If you could take your Bible with me this morning, take it and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're looking at verses 14 through 17 here in just a moment as we continue our study through 2 Timothy. There was a man by the name of Dr. William Evans, and he pastored College Church from 1906 to 1909. And he was an unusual man. He had the entire King James Bible memorized from front to back. He also had the New Testament of the American Standard Version memorized. And I know as I'm saying that, some of you are thinking, I can't memorize Scripture at all. Some of you struggle with memorizing Scriptures like John 11:35. And for those of you who are going, well, what is John 11:35? That's Jesus wept. All right? Some of you struggle even memorizing that. Well, this pastor, on one Sunday morning, he gets up to speak and he begins to teach on the virgin birth. And as he is doing this, they were amazed as he starts tearing pages out of his Bible. And he says, some do not believe in the virgin birth. And so let's take those pages out of the Bible, and begins to tear those out. And as he does that, he says, some also struggle with the resurrection of Jesus. And he begins to tear those out as well. And as he continues his sermon, he says, and some struggle with anything supernatural and don't believe in any of the miracles. And so they tears those pages out as well. And then he's got a stage littered with pages of the Bible, and he says, and all we have left is this Sermon on the Mount and a few other teachings. And if Jesus is not born of a virgin, and if he is not divine, then these teachings hold no merit. See, his point is, and the truth for us today is that we cannot pick and choose what we believe about the Bible. It's either God's Word and it is inspired, or it is not God's Word and it is not inspired. I will respect somebody if they say, I don't believe the Bible. We'll disagree, but I can respect them. I'll respect somebody who says, I believe the Bible is inerrant word of God. I have no respect for somebody who says, well, I believe parts of the Bible, but I don't believe other parts of the Bible, because it can't be that way. It is either true or it is not true. And as Paul talks to Timothy, he talks about this idea of persevering. Why would we persevere for something that is not true? So Paul tells Timothy in this passage we're going to read in a moment to continue. He talks about these false teachers that are there, and these false teachers that are prevalent, and these persecutions that are going to be part of your life. And living with Jesus, he says, is not going to be an easy thing. But you, however, you continue. And that's the key word of today's passage, continue. Here Paul tells Timothy that you are to be different. And that difference from these false teachers, that difference to who you are going to be, is a continuation of something that has happened in your past. Something that you know to be true. And this is centered around the Scriptures. And so let's read together 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. In Timothy's life, there are three primary people that we know of that had influence in his life. We know from the book of Acts, and we know from reading here in 2 Timothy, that his grandmother and his mother had great influence in his life as he was growing up. We also know from reading the book of Acts and from Paul's letter to Timothy that Paul had tremendous influence in the life of Timothy. And Paul tells Timothy to continue in the things that he had become convinced of, things that he had known. And so here, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about this influence, first, of these people that had input into his life. You know, I have taught my kids many things. And some of the things I taught them, I really hope they take into their future and they make practical in their life. Some things maybe not, but some things I hope they really put into their lives. So some of the things I have taught my children over the years, I have taught my kids how to ride a bike. I taught my children how to swim. I taught them how to shoot a basketball. I taught them how to fish. Hopefully I've taught them about respect and how to have a good work ethic. But if I teach them all these things and I don't teach them the Bible, I failed. I have had many opportunities over the years to invest in young believers. And I have been on mission trips with young Christians. And we have served together in the community. And we've done a lot of ministry things together and activities. I've even taught a lot of people one of the most important things in life, and that is how to throw and catch a frisbee. But if I teach them all of these things, and I do not teach them the Bible, then something is missing. You see, the Bible is truth. And the Bible is not only truth, but it is truth that has to be lived out in our lives. And so when Timothy looks back at the people invested in him, he just did not know about the truth of Scripture. He knew about a truth in Scripture that his grandmother and his mother and Paul lived out in their lives. It was real to them. So think about the impact that we'd have. If your children looked at your life and they looked at you and they could say, not only did they teach me the Scriptures, but I saw it in their life. Think about the encouragement if you could look at your pastor and your Sunday school teachers, if you looked at your mother and your father, your grandparents, and able to say, you know, I remember them teaching God's Word to me. I remember them teaching the Scriptures. But you know what I also remember? I remember that it was real to them. And not only did they teach it, they believed it. And I know they believed it because it was evident in the things that it did in their life. It was real to them. See, not only was this stuff taught to Timothy, it was modeled for him. And if we really are going to be disciples of Jesus who make disciples of Jesus, then we not only teach God's Word, but we live out God's Word. And this is what Paul told Timothy to continue in. To remember the source of this truth. Over the years, we have seen some pretty influential Christian leaders walk away from their faith. And as I've listened to some of these men share it, I am struck at the so-called faith that has no foundation. The foundation that he continues in is the Word of God. And without the Word of God, without this foundation, then we are left to sway at every cultural shift in life. Every fleeting emotion that comes up will leave us changing. Every different idea that comes up will leave us wondering what's true and what is not true. And so what are the results of that? When emotions change, then our faith changes. When our feelings change, then our faith will change. And when culture changes, and friends, our culture is changing. When culture changes, if we have no foundation in Scripture, then we don't know what's true. And we're seeing all kinds of this stuff in our world today. We need the foundation of God's Word. We can't be left guessing at truth. See, if you have a truth that changes depending on your emotions or your feelings or the way that our world is, then you don't have truth. Because truth doesn't change. It's either true or it's not. Have our foundation in God's Word. It's important that we build our families, we build our church, we build our lives, and instill in our children the importance of this foundation of truth in Scripture. And Timothy had this from his parents, from his mom, his grandmother, and he had this from Paul. And this is why it's so important for us as a church that we have a Sunday school that teaches our children. This is why it's important that we have our children's church, which teaches our children. This is why we have our Wednesday night SWAT ministry and our children's ministry. This is why it's important to have that, to give our children this foundation. This is why we have youth group that meets on Sunday nights at Stephen's home and why they study Scriptures together. This is why we gather together on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights to study the Bible together. That's why the church does this. But this should be happening in your homes. This should be happening with your families. This is something that we do together. It's not just the church's responsibility. It wasn't just Paul's responsibility to invest into Timothy. He got this from his family. You see, how do we teach our children if we do not study ourselves? A few years ago, we spent some time talking about the vision casting, the vision for Boyd Avenue, and who we wanted to be moving into the future. And we said that we wanted to be a biblically centered church, biblically sound, Christ-centered church. That's what we wanted to be. And we can only be a biblically sound church if we have biblically sound people in our church. Our adult Sunday school classes should have people in there learning God's Word together. This isn't something that we just leave to our children. We need to study God's Word together. Our small groups meet throughout the week should have people in it studying God's Word together. On Wednesday nights, when our children are studying God's Word, parents, we need to model that ourselves as we come. And we have good Bible studies on Wednesday night, studying God's Word together. When you walk into your home, you should have a well-used Bible sitting by your bed or by your nightstand, one that is used, and one that your children see you reading and studying, and they know that it's being used. That word should have that foundation in your life. If we want to make disciples, Bible study is important. This is the part of the sermon where if Wes were preaching, he would say, read your Bibles. But friends, more than just reading your Bibles, study your Bible. And more than just studying your Bible, apply what you learn in God's Word to your life. There are a lot of people who read the Bible, and there are a lot of people who study the Bible that never apply it. Let's be those who apply the Bible to our lives. Paul tells Timothy, this is how you will remain faithful, and this is how you will remain in the truth, is if you continue in the Scriptures. In verse 15, it says, and from childhood you have known the sacred writings which you were able to give wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. In the beginning of verse 16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God. So to be Christ-centered, if we're going to be Christ-centered people, this means that we have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You cannot be Christ-centered and not know Jesus. So how do we know what God requires of us? How do we know what salvation is? How do we know how we can have right relationship with God? Well, we know that because we read God's Word. And if we do not have God's Word, then we're left guessing at what it means to have a relationship with Him. We don't have to guess. We don't have to guess. We have God's Word, and God's Word teaches us about salvation. In Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This teaching of sin is not popular today. We're all good. Everybody has some goodness inside of them. The Bible teaches us that we are all sinners. I am your pastor. I am a sinner. Each one of you that are sitting here, we are a sinner. And we fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of our sin, we deserve separation from God. This is the truth of Scripture. We deserve death. It's what we've earned. It's our wages, but God has offered us a gift. He has sent His Son, Jesus, to die on a cross for our sins, and not just to die, but rose again for our sins. We can have eternal life. And it says in Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. Jesus is the only way to receive this gift. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I've had many discussions and sometimes even with church people, and they'll say, well, I believe that Jesus is good for me and Jesus is my way to heaven, but I believe that there are other ways for people to get to heaven and through other faiths people can get there. And I believe that what may be true for me may not be true for somebody else. And do you realize how ignorant that sounds? Because they can't all be true. If they're all true, then none of them are true, right? And so where is this truth? God's Word says this is the way it is. You know, it might be a good thought. It might be a happy thought, but it's just not true. It's not true. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. There are too many churches in our world, some even our own community, that have traded the truth of Scripture for the lies of the world. We need to stand for truth. And that truth starts with the truth of salvation. If we don't believe in the truth of salvation, why do we believe any of the rest of it? If we don't believe what Jesus said about Himself, then why do we believe anything else? Stand for the truth of Scripture. This is a personal decision that each one of us have to make, and collectively as a church, we have to make the decision to stand for the truth. So where does this authority of Scripture come from? Well, it comes from God Himself. It says in His passage that it is inspired by Him. And this idea of inspiration, it's a difficult thing to understand. I've had people argue with me, and they say, well, the Bible was just written by a bunch of men. And the truth is the Bible was written by men. It can be described as a divine human book. The Bible is written by men. God used men. You can see their personalities. You can see their writing styles. You can see their experiences. They all come out in Scripture. But everything that was written was inspired by the hand of God. How did He do that? I haven't the slightest idea. I have no idea. I don't know if He was whispering in their ear as they were writing. I don't know. But I know that it's true. I know that it's true. And if we don't have that foundation of truth, then really, you know, what do we have? And so we look at this Word of God, this divine human book. And let me share with you some pretty amazing things about this book. It was written over a period of about 1,500 years. It had over 40 authors who wrote the Bible. The Bible is full of things like history and poetry and prophecy and letters and other kinds of writings. It was written on three different continents. It was written in three different languages, in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. And the Bible has one central figure. And it has one theme, God's relationship with man. And from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is written without conflict and without error. Tell me that's not inspired. There's no other way than it being inspired. Now, I've had people argue with me, and they'll say, well, God's Word, that Bible, it's full of errors. I am welcome to take this Bible, and you can show me any errors you can find. There's none. There is not an error in God's Word. This is the inspired Word of God. And so Timothy's faith, his faith in Scripture, was foundational to his ministry. He would not endure if his faith began to wane. Our faith in Scripture is foundational to who God has called us to be. And we will not wane if we stay true to God's Word. And Paul tells Timothy to continue in the work that he was called to do. You have this Bible. You have these Scriptures. You've seen it modeled in your life. You know that it's true. So continue. This is profitable in your life. And so in verse 16 it says, the Scripture, he says, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So remember this prophet of God's Word. The prophet of God's Word, his God-breathed Word. The useful Word of God. The equipping Word of God. And he challenges Timothy of the usefulness of this Word in his ministry. He'd be convinced that God's Word has a purpose. Friends, do you understand it? That God's Word has purpose. God's Word has purpose. It's useful in teaching. Introducing us to how God would have us to live. How we know truth. See, if we're going to produce disciples who make disciples and have faith, then we have to know what we believe and why we believe it. And how do we know that if we don't spend time in God's Word? It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof. Now, how do you know what sin is if you don't know what God's standards are? And so we read God's Word to know these standards. And we must be a church that stands for right in a very backwards world. And we must be believers who stand for truth in a very backwards world. If one thing in the Bible is in error, then the whole thing is in error. If it's all true, then it's all true. You know, it's one thing in our lives to look at something and say, I don't really understand and I'm in error. It's something else to be in error and know that you're in error and just continue in error. I'm going to share a story about my son, and I got his permission for using this story. I don't always ask for permission to embarrass my kids, but this time I will. So when Seth was in second grade, he got in trouble in school. He had told an inappropriate joke, and his teacher overheard the joke, and the principal said, look, it was kid-level inappropriate. It wasn't really a big deal, but the teacher thought it was, and so she issued a citation and sent it home with your son. The problem is that you were supposed to sign it and send it back, and we haven't seen it back yet. And so I said, okay, I'll deal with this. So I go pick up Seth from school, and him and his brother Jordan get in the car, and Jordan jumps in and says, Dad, I got to talk to you. I got in trouble at school today. I got a citation. I pushed a kid down on the playground, and the teacher wrote me the citation. You got to sign it. And I said, okay. And so we talked about that. And I said, Seth, you got something to tell me? Nope. He said, did you get a citation at school last week that I don't know about? Oh, yeah, I did. And what was that for, Seth? I pushed a kid down the playground. No, you didn't, Seth. Your brother did that. Yeah, I did. That's what I did. And I said, Seth, I have a piece of paper in my hand that tells me what this is for. Do you want to tell me the truth? Dad, I pushed a kid down to the playground. He held to that truth until a point where he didn't, and we won't go into all that. But eventually we convinced him that wasn't the truth. You know, it is one thing to be in error. It's something else to know that you're in error and continue in error. See, when I read God's Word, When I study the Bible, there are times when God's word convicts me. And I realize that there is error in my life. And I have a choice. Do I just say, that was interesting. That was cool. I hope somebody else reads that. And I move on with my life. Or do I change and make an adjustment? See, not only is it good for reproof, but it is good for correcting. We need to adjust our lives to God's standards. See, once we accept this reproof, then we straighten out our lives and we use it and make it to match what Scripture says. As I began to study God's Word and really study God's Word and dig into God's Word over the many years, God has transformed my life as I have adjusted my life to Scripture. And then training in righteousness. This is our guide. Training is an interesting thing. If you want to run a half marathon, then you have to do some stuff. It takes some time and dedication and effort. I don't just decide one day, hey, I'm going to get up and go run, and I'm going to go run however many miles, a half marathon, which is a lot, like 12 miles or something like that. It's a lot, right? Running, you don't just do this. We need to put that effort into God's Word, that training in righteousness. If we're going to live a righteous life, then it takes effort on our part. It's not something that we just do. We're not just going to naturally be who God wants us to be. It doesn't just happen. God's Word helps us to do that. The entirety of God's Word is useful. All of it. All of God's Word is inspired. This is hard for some, but as you look at God's Word, the words of Jesus, those words that may be written and read in your Bible, they are just as inspired as the words of Paul that we're reading here. As we read the prophets, we read what they say, their words are just as inspired as Jesus' words that are written and read. And I've had people tell me why. I'll believe what Jesus said, but I'm not believing the rest of it. Well, the whole thing is inspired, or none of it is inspired. All of it. And so what Jesus said and what Paul said and what the prophets said, they all hold equal weight because it is all God's Word and it is all inspired by Him. And as we understand that studying the Bible is about knowing, is about more than just knowing the correct answers. It's about more than just knowing what to say, but it's about making life decisions and changes based on these correct answers. If all of God's Word is inspired, if it's all true, then we take it, it's the measuring stick of our life, and we make those corrections in our life, and we're looking for the answers. Look, you can read God's Word all you want to, and it may not do you any good. You can study God's Word all you want to, and it may not do you any good. But when you take God's Word and you apply it to your life and you live it, that's when it becomes a life-changing Word. And that's when it has value in your life. And that's when it becomes a foundation for your ministry. In verse 17, it says that you will be equipped for every good work. Knowledge is useful without application. You will be equipped for what God has for you to do. God has a plan for my life, and I need to be equipped for that plan. God has a plan for your life, and you need to be equipped for that plan, and that is here in God's Word. Paul invested in Timothy. Paul knew the importance of making disciples. He believed Jesus' words when Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And whatever He calls us to do, making disciples is the heart of what we do. That is what we are being equipped to do, to go make disciples. And not make disciples of who we are, but make disciples of Jesus. And making disciples of Jesus based on the truth of His Word. And so as we come to a time of invitation here this morning, we come to a conclusion. Let me invite you to respond to God's Word, to what God may be saying to you. Let me ask you a few questions to consider today. Consider God's Word. Do you spend time in His Word? Do you truly spend time in His Word? Is it a daily practice in your life? Do you pick this thing up and do you read it? Is it a practice in your life that you study it? Do you pray as you're studying and say, God, show me something of value that I can use in my life? Is this Word important enough to you that you spend time in it? If not, this morning, maybe you need to spend some time with God and make some adjustments in your life. So this Word becomes important. Maybe you're here this morning, and as you're looking at this message in God's Word, maybe you're trying to figure out exactly what it is that God has equipped you to do. What does God have for you? I wish that I could walk around this room and I could tell you, well, God wants you to do this, and He wants you to do this, and He wants you to do that, but I can't do that. You need to listen to the voice of God. You need to hear from Him, and you need to respond to Him.
Jesus, you.